And now we're going to turn to Psalm 103, which points us to God's marvelous mercy, which I think is appropriate for communion, because we're forgetful people. We have different ways to remind ourselves of things. One of the things that I started doing a while ago is if I have something that's really important, I send myself an email so that I remember. So it's in my inbox. So then I have this. I have all my important things in my inbox for my email. And I normally, even if I've read that, I try to mark it as unread, so I know that it's categorized properly and it's something I have to deal with in the immediate future. And then I kind of have a point at which I sent myself an email and say, okay, everything below this line is not as critical, but it's stuff that I want to get back to eventually. So these things help remind ourselves. There are some things you don't want to forget, like your spouse's birthday. That's a bad thing to forget, right? So you don't want to forget that. You want to forget the birthdays of your children and things like that. But we tend to be forgetful, so I have lists all over the place. I tend to have things written on notes that I normally file in my Bible. Experience that same thing, that you have things that you need to remember. So we do these various things to help us remember the important things of life. Communion is an important thing to remember, and I think it's a very special time to remember what Christ has done for us. And I think that one of the reasons that we have communion commanded in the New Testament is because we are forgetful people, and God wants us to remember what Christ has done for us. And I think it's good for us to keep the cross and the gospel before us, that we don't become callous to the message of salvation, to the message of the cross, but it's something that we remember, and we remember God's unfailing mercy for us. So I think communion is a good reminder, a biblical reminder, and it helps us remember what Christ has done for us. As we turn to Psalm 103, we are introduced to it as a Psalm of David. That's the simple title that's given to it. And really, that's all the information that we have about it. And in the Psalm, David begins with thanks, explains God's great mercy, and then calls the people to praise. By way of just overview, it can be identified as a praise-type psalm, as it points us to the character of God. Whether individually or corporately, it's impressing on us the magnificence of God's mercy and calling us to recognize that. Other than that, we don't really know, the historical setting in the life of David. David certainly was one who had experienced God's mercy, and we can think of God's mercy in David's life in a number of ways. We can think how God brought him from a humble beginning and made his covenant with him and made him king of Israel, and that was all of God's mercy. That wasn't because David was so great, but God showed favor to him. Also, when David fell into sin, God forgave him, and he was one who experienced God's mercy, and we could turn to Psalm 51 on that as well, but we're not going to turn there this morning. One of the great penitential psalms as David reflects upon his own sinfulness. But we do know that David certainly was an individual who had experienced God's mercy, and whatever the occasion for this psalm, it is helpful for us as we reflect upon God's mercy to us and how God has been so favorable to us. If we kind of think about there are actually a number of important verses. In fact, I have like about three important verses highlighted in my Bible here. But if we think about a kind of a key thought of the verse, maybe verse 8 would be that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And God wants us to experience his mercy. He wants us to know about it, and he wants us to experience his mercy. And we'll look into several qualities of God's mercy, characteristics of his mercy, as we look into this psalm. So let's go ahead and read the whole psalm, just for a little bit of context. Then we'll pray, and then we'll look into several characteristics of God's mercy to us as his people. So it is a psalm of David, and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. For as man his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such that keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful mercy to us. And as we read this psalm and study it here in the next couple moments, we pray that you help us to be impressed with the mercy that you have shown to us. It is totally undeserved. And we just thank you for the many benefits that you give us as your people. Even though there are difficulties in life and there are challenges, we can rest in the mercy that you have given to us. And we pray that, particularly as we think about the forgiveness of sins, that you'll help us to, first of all, to have accepted that forgiveness, and then also then to reflect upon it and to reflect upon how good you are to us in forgiving us all our iniquities. We pray that you'll help us to, again, as be able to reflect upon your goodness and your mercy to us, and even as we then participate in the communion service, that you will remind us of Christ's death on the cross for us. We thank you for your greatness and pray that you'll help us to appreciate. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 103 is a psalm that can be divided basically into five parts. The first five verses are kind of an introduction and remind us of God's benefits. Then in the kind of the central part of the psalm, we have really a discussion on God's covenant blessings upon his people. And I think that can be subdivided into three parts, and verses 6 through 10, and then 11 through 14, 15 through 18, and then 19 through 22, I believe, are the sections there. And the psalm then ends on a call for praise. And putting it all together, we want to identify five characteristics of God's mercy from the psalm. Now, the term mercy that is really woven throughout this psalm is a very important theological term, and I don't often use foreign language terms in messages like this, but it is one that you may have heard before. It's the Hebrew term hesed, which is kind of an all-encompassing term of God's mercy, covenant faithfulness, his loving kindness. There are various ways it can be translated. Can be translated loyalty, faithfulness, mercy, loving kindness. All these concepts roll together to describe the relationship that God has with his people. And God is merciful to us. Again, this is a relationship that we don't deserve. It's a relationship that we haven't earned. It's a relationship that God has shown us favor that we do not deserve. And I think that the concept of mercy is woven throughout this psalm. And as we quickly look through some characteristics here of God's mercy to us, we begin with the point that God's mercy is beneficial. God's mercy is beneficial in the first five verses. Again, this is kind of an introduction to the psalm. And he begins by reflecting on the benefits that God provides for his people. And they are numerous. And it's a personal emphasis that the psalmist here is using the first person, and he has experienced these blessings. Again, putting it back into the context of David. David was one who experienced God's blessings. He knew them firsthand, and I trust that all of us understand the benefits of God's goodness to us and have that relationship with him that we then enjoy God's blessings upon us. He begins in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And the term bless is to praise God. It's a, you know, a term that points us to praise. So it, I think, does set the tone for this psalm. And as we mentioned previously, I think it is a psalm of praise that we can praise God because he's what he has done for us. And we're supposed to bless the Lord. The what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to bless the Lord. Who is the Lord? That is the covenant name for God in the Old Testament. And we're supposed to bless him because of what he's done. We have that basic call to praise in the first verse. And then it's basically the whole person. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." So basically the whole person is to be consumed with God's praise. And then he points us to his benefits in verse 2, that God has been very beneficial to us and given us many blessings, and we should remember those and not forget them. Again, we tend to be forgetful people, but in verse 2 he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," which repeats the first phrase from the first verse, "and forget not all of his benefits." So he's calling us to remember what God has done for us, and then he begins by listing some of them. Beginning in verse 3, he says that we have the blessing of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. And this is a foundational benefit, as God has offered to us the forgiveness of sins, not based on our own merit, but based on what he has done for us through Christ our Savior. And he has experienced God's forgiveness, and I think that we need to experience God's forgiveness as well. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. There is a little bit of an interpretive question of whether the diseases there are physical diseases or whether he's talking about spiritual sickness, so to speak, forgiving of sins. And I think that the parallelism lends itself to the latter interpretation. He's actually talking about the forgiveness of sins, again, using a different way to describe that. God does give good health. God does not always give us perfect health, but we do have the perfect forgiveness of sins. And I think that he probably is talking about the removal of the spiritual sickness that we have. It says that he redeems our life from destruction, and I think this is another potential reference to salvation. It could be referred to the protection that God had given to him. Either way, we do see that psalmist has experienced what God has given to him, deliverance on a number of levels, and that he has experienced God's goodness to him. He continues on that he crowns him with loving kindness in verse 4 and with tender mercies, and that's actually some of that terminology, that term chesed again, that loving kindness and mercy that God has for him, and he then pairs it with a synonym, but it points us to the fact that God is completely good in his relationship with his people. Verse 5 then points us to the physical blessings that God provides, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that youth is renewed like the eagles. And he's pointing to physical renewal. And I think that the good health that we have is a blessing from God. Now again, because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed earth, we don't always have perfect health. And there are health challenges that we all face on a variety of levels. But the health that we have is a blessing from God. So in this first section, I think that we have the psalmist pointing us to a number of benefits that God provides. And I think that the chief of those blessings is fellowship with God. And I think that's kind of, if you were to summarize what he's getting at here, that we have the blessing of fellowship with God. And that is a huge benefit. Tied with it is the forgiveness of sins and all the benefits of the relationship that we have with God through Christ. This is not an exhaustive list, and perhaps we can reflect in our own experience how God has been very beneficial to us and given us many blessings that we do not deserve. And I think it's on both the physical, and then more importantly, on the spiritual level, that God has given us many, many benefits. So God's mercy is beneficial. God's mercy is also abundant. And we have this in verses 6 through 10. And if we think about abundance, you know, it's harvest time. And, everyone wants to have an abundant harvest, right? And have those grain bins overflowing, you know, so that they have a good harvest with the crops and things like that. And the idea of overflowing abundance is kind of the idea here as David discusses the quantity of God's mercy, but it really can't be put in a receptacle of some type. But it is overflowing. So verse 6 reminds us: the Lord executes justice and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. We have here as he begins that there's basically a reminder of God's righteousness and that he cares for those who are oppressed. He then turns to a specific manifestation of God's righteousness, and that is basically in the giving of the law to Moses. And that's kind of the example that he turns to here, as in verse 7 he mentions that he made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel, which points us back to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And that is actually a manifestation of God's goodness to the nation of Israel. They gave them that body of material, not for salvation, but they might know how to live in light of God's holiness. And God revealed himself, and even more specifically, later on, after the golden calf incident, Moses desired to see God's face, and God says, "You can't see my face or you'll die." But God does reveal himself to him. In Exodus 34, verse 6, we have the first of several references in the Old Testament to this concept of God being merciful and gracious and slow to anger, which again is kind of interesting in the context. It's right after the golden calf incident in Exodus chapter 32. But then as God reveals himself to Moses, this is Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation.'" So here, that concept is brought out in several other passages in Nehemiah, Joel, and then in the book of Jonah as well. And we have it here because God's mercy is overflowing. It is abundant. And that is how God revealed himself to the people of Israel. And now the psalmist has likewise experienced that mercy that God revealed to Moses and to the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. And now David himself has experienced that. And I think it highlights God's mercy and his patience. And with the qualities that are identified here refer specifically to God's relationship with sinful people. And we need God's mercy because we do fail. We do fall into sin. And God's mercy is abundant. It is he's abounding in mercy, or plenteous. And it's basically the Hebrew word for great. And again, if we think about an abundant harvest or something like that, that's kind of the idea here. Verses 9 and 10, he points out the fact that God's mercy is abundant even when we disobey. And he mentions here that he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever, which again points us to the idea of chastisement and putting it in the context of Old Testament Israel. They did several things that deserved God's judgment. And in fact, we even think about them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, a manifestation of God's judgment upon them. And they needed to have God's mercy. God was not indefinitely angry with them, but he chastised them as appropriate, and then he returns to his covenant mercy for them. And I think that that's kind of an interesting illustration here as the psalmist thinks about God's relationship with sinful people, that he is forgiving, and he is merciful in that he does not punish us indefinitely. And verse 10 reiterates that he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. We're reminded in other passages of Scripture, I'm reminded of Lamentations, and it says, you know, if it was not of the Lord's mercies, we'd be consumed. Yeah, if we got what we deserved, we would all be, in dire straits. Yeah, that would not be a good thing. You know, sometimes people think, well, I deserve better. And it's like, well, no, we really all deserve God's punishment. And if God weren't merciful, we would all be in a very sorry state. So God's mercy is beneficial. It's abundant. Verses 11 through 14, we can see that God's mercy is fathomless. It's undescribable. It's unable to be measured. Okay, so you can't. Got out the tape measure this morning because I was trying to work out some numbers for a project that my wife wants me to work on. You know, so I have to cut some wood and stuff like that. So I had the tape measure out, and I was just kind of thinking about that a little bit. God's mercy can't be measured. Okay, can't put a tape measure. You can't put it on a scale. You can't measure it in any way, shape, or form. You can't put it in a container. It's fathomless, and it's beyond our imagination. It is unlimited. And he describes it here for us: the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear them. Again, you know, we learn from scientists about the vastness of space, of outer space, and I think that that's just a drop in the bucket as compared to God's unfathomable mercy, and that it is abundant, and it is fathomless as well, that it's unable to be completely comprehended. Again, we have in this section another repetition of this word chesed, this God's mercy for us. And note here, let me put it in the positive, that it is specifically directed towards God's people. Verse 11 finishes, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So we do have to realize that this is not an automatic blessing, but it's a blessing upon God's people. And we need to have that right relationship with God. And we learn from the New Testament that that's through Jesus Christ. And we have to have that right relationship to experience God's mercy on an ongoing basis. Now, I think there is a principle that all people are recipients of God's general mercies, but the blessings of forgiveness are for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ and have a right relationship with God through him. And they are for those who fear him. So again, have to have that right relationship to open up the fullness of God's mercy to us. He says here that verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so again using another image of the vastness or the unfathomable character of God's mercy, that the east and the west are completely different directions, and you can never go far enough east and catch the west. And again, the way that we judge things, you know, there you kind of, if you don't go north, you eventually start going south, but you can indefinitely go east and west. And that's kind of the idea, the picture that the psalmist is painting here, you know, that you can keep going and going and going and going and keep going east and east and east and east, and you never get to the west. And that's the picture that he's making here, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So they are basically as far away as they can be. They will not be brought to our account again, and they have been removed in his great compassion. In this regard, I'm reminded of a verse in the book of Micah, and it says there that he will again have compassion on us and subdue all our iniquities. You will not cast out our sin, or you will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. And in the ancient world, something that went into the sea was gone forever. And that's the, I think, an appropriate picture when we think about the forgiveness that God gives us, that it is gone forever. We don't have to pay a secondary penalty for our sin, but when we have our sins forgiven, it is full and final. As the psalmist develops this relationship, God cares for us as a father. He knows our personal beings, and he has that fatherly relationship with us. And human fathers are not perfect, but God is completely reliable. And that relationship that we should have with our fathers, that one of care and concern, is perfected or is in a perfect state with our relationship with God, that He is an unfailing Father who knows even our limitations in verse 4, that He knows that we are but creatures, that we're dust, and that we are fallible. And God knows that we are frail creatures, but He is merciful to us in our fragility. So God knows our limitations and loves us anyhow. And that really is amazing. And His grace is incomprehensible. It is fathomless. So God's mercy is beneficial. It is abundant. It is fathomless. It is unfailing. Verses 16 through 18, or 15 through 18. For as man his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it and is gone. The place thereof shall know no more. So basically, you know, man's kind of like passing. You kind of think about beautiful flowers. We have some nice peony bushes in the backyard that were planted there by the lady that had the house before us, and they're beautiful, but they're temporary. And then they're beautiful, and then late spring they kind of get rained down. They start drooping, and pretty soon we'll cut them down, and they'll grow back next year. But the beauty of the flower is fading, and that's the way we are as people. We're temporary, but God is unfailing in His mercy. And in this regard, I normally pick on my vehicle a little bit. I drive an old car, and I hope it's dependable. But cars aren't always dependable. We've had cars break down on the side of the road, and you've probably experienced similar things. But God's mercy is completely trustworthy and will not fail us. So God's mercy is enduring in verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That's a really long time. It is eternal. And it is, again, upon them who fear Him, again, those who have that proper relationship with Him, who have their sins forgiven, and those that are relying upon Him. So God's righteousness then extends to subsequent generations, and this is the blessing of the godly heritage. And the verse 18, then we have, again, some covenant language, that God's mercy extends to those who keep His covenant, to those that remember His commandments. Again, that relationship idea that God's mercy is for those that have a proper relationship with Him. So man is temporary, but God's mercy is eternal and exhaustless. And this is really good news for us, because we need God's everlasting mercy, and it is unfailing. We can rely upon it. It won't fail. It won't let us down. And finally, God's mercy is praiseworthy. God's mercy is praiseworthy. And David, the psalmist here, has listed several benefits that point us towards God's mercy. And now he calls basically all creation, all creatures, to praise Him. As we think about God's greatness, it should cause us to praise Him. And I think it's appropriate as we sing songs that reflect upon God's grace and God's mercy to us. And much of our hymnal is filled with songs that point us to God's mercy and grace in our lives. And I think that is appropriate. We should praise God for what He has done for us. He points the people here to God's rule over all. And I think this is God's sovereign rule over everything. I think there is a separate concept of a personal rule of the Messiah in the millennium. But there is another sense in which God rules over all, His sovereignty, that was talked about in Sunday school. And we should praise God for that. We should praise God for his rule. And then He calls, in verse 20, calls the angels to praise God. Verse 21, praise all of His hosts, probably similar, ye ministers of His. And then basically everything in verse 22, bless the Lord in all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord. Yes, basically everything out there imaginable should bless the Lord. So we should praise God for His work in our lives, and we should have that attitude of praising the Lord, to bless the Lord with all of our being. So many reasons exist why we should praise God, and I suggest that the forgiveness of sins is chief among them. We should praise God for His great, abundant, fathomless, unfailing mercy. So as we close, we have a couple implications that we'll try to just work through quickly here. We've gone through this material rather quickly, and maybe too quickly. I apologize for that. There's so much that we could reflect upon, and I trust that we will reflect upon God's mercy. And hopefully the headings here, that the categories are helpful as we think about God's mercy. But how should it impact us? First of all, we need to understand that we all need God's mercy. We all need God's mercy. First of all, in salvation, we need God's mercy. We need that forgiveness of sins. And we know that God has shown us mercy and provided a covering for our sins, an atonement for our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I trust that you have experienced that mercy of God in salvation. We need to have our sins forgiven. We have a broken relationship with God, and we need to have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And that's what we remember. That we have our sins forgiven. We also need to experience or understand the daily forgiveness that is ours. Because we all fail, and 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So even on an ongoing basis, we still are recipients of God's mercy on a daily basis as we fall into sin and we ask for forgiveness. So we need to know about that and to experience that salvation, yes, but then we need to experience as well the ongoing forgiveness that is ours as believers, and to be confessing our sins and to be pleading for forgiveness for our failures to obey God. So we need to understand that God's mercy is available to us and that we need to experience it. We need to also reflect upon it. We need to remember the expressions of God's mercy to us. So we need to understand that we all need God's mercy, both in salvation and in daily forgiveness. We need to remember the expressions of God's mercy to us, again, because we're forgetful. And particularly as we think about communion, it's an appropriate time to reflect upon the mercy that is ours through Christ Jesus. And then finally, we ought to live in light of God's mercy. We ought to live in light of God's mercy, and that includes being thankful, as we've highlighted at the end of the psalm here, that the psalmist was moved to praise because of what God had done for us, and we should be moved to praise as well. And then also, it is appropriate, I think, to share it, and the communion time is a declaration of what Christ has done for us. But even on a personal level, we ought to be willing to make known God's mercies as the psalmist does. And he basically writes this psalm to remind others of God's mercy to him and then to call them to join in that celebration of God's mercy. I trust that you have experienced God's mercy. Trust that you know Christ is your Savior. Trust that you know the forgiveness of sins on a daily basis. And then that might help us to look to God and to praise him for the great salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. God's mercy is abundant. It is fathomless. It is unfailing. It is worthy of our praise. And it has so many benefits for us. And I trust that if we're reminded of these truths, that we'll just be thankful people and be people that turn to God in praise for what he's done for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great mercy. And as we reflect upon it quickly this morning, we stand in awe of what you've provided for us. It's nothing that we deserve. It's nothing that we have earned. But we know that it is all because of your mercy. We pray that you will be with any that may not have experienced your mercy here this morning, and as they reflect upon their need, that they will turn to you to experience that forgiveness and the many benefits of being in a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We pray now that you'll guide the communion service, and again, we'll be pointed toward your grace and mercy through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.